Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Searching the Scriptures class. We take your questions and we search the Word of God for the answers. Before we begin again today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our only hope and our only peace and is our only way, and He is our only strength in life. I pray that you would lead us and guide us by your right hand to be in your presence and to abound in your presence, to be filled with your glory and with your wisdom from above. Lead us and guide us and teach us to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we will be covering baptism today, but I do like to ask, as always, if there's any other questions people have, then we can jot them down and take a look at them on the line.
I do.
Mary? So, you can always send me questions at email address questions@bbcmh.org, and you can even join in on the conversation today, and as always, through Instant Messenger. We are on the Yahoo Instant Messenger, bbcmh95037, and there's another one that we have as well. That's our primary one. Okay, so we are having a baptism coming up. And so we're going to be talking about baptism and what it means and whether or not we should be baptized, who should be baptized. So we'll dive a little bit into the question of its necessity, but we've covered that in other places and we're going to take a look at it from a different perspective. So we're going to open it up for a little bit and just ask a simple question. Why should someone be baptized, do you think? Before we look at scriptures, what do you think?
Because it's scriptural.
Yeah, because it's scriptural. What does it mean to be scriptural?
We have to hunt the Lord's Supper, right? Mm-hmm. And baptism.
The Lord's Supper, baptism.
And that's of obedience.
It's an act of obedience. What else, other reasons might people give for why be baptized?
You're giving a witness.
And you're giving a witness.
For salvation.
And some people will say you are to be baptized in order to be saved. Merit, in a sense, merit salvation.
And obedience.
And obedience. And so let's take a look at the scriptures and what the Bible has to tell us about reasons that people were given for baptism. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6.
Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, and Herod the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Tyria, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias and the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all the flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Okay. Joe, can you hit the right-hand switch a little bit? Okay, so, as we look at this passage, what is the reason for baptism?
Okay.
So it's an issue of repentance.
Yeah.
Okay. It's to show or to reflect or to indicate the act of repentance. We have repented of our sins. Notice what he says. So this is, who's doing the baptizing here?
John.
Okay, John the Baptist. Or John the Baptizer here. And he's saying in verse 3, he's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so he's looking for they're seeking after remission of sins. They're seeking after to indicate repentance. So that's one of the reasons that is given. Go over to Matthew 3. 13-17. How's your contraption working today? Good.
Then coming Jesus from Galilee to Jordan and John to be baptized again. Yeah. John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized with thee. And comes down to me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it is become of us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered.
Verse 17.
And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, and I am well.
Okay, so there's a couple things here about the purpose behind baptism. But why was Jesus baptized? Okay, as an example.
Well, his initiation, I mean, of his ministry, the Spirit came, God came down upon him, and you know, that's a kind of a type of him. I mean, that's the anointing of God, and so he's anointed for ministry.
So it's a marking point at the beginning of his ministry. Okay. When Jesus was basically asked, why should I baptize you? What did Jesus give as an answer? Was it? Well, let's first ask one basic question. Was Jesus being baptized for repentance? No.
To fulfill scriptures.
For all righteousness. Okay, to fulfill all righteousness. What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness?
Keep the law.
Okay. The word righteousness, or the concept behind it, is to be right. To fulfill that which is right. Okay? So basically, Jesus is saying that the reason that he must be baptized is because it is the right thing to do. Right? It wasn't for repentance, it wasn't for remission of sins, but it was the right thing to do before God. Okay, and that's why I included all the way from verse 17, because what did God say? This is my son, I'm well pleased in him. Why was that an appropriate time for that? And it's fulfillment. He is doing what the Father asked him to do. Okay? He is performing it, carried out as an act of obedience. Okay? The other thing to notice here is in verse 14, what did John think about the baptism of Jesus versus his own baptism that he was delivering? Yeah. Who am I to baptize you? I need you to baptize me. And so one of the things, and I'm not going to pick that up this much, except for this is there, I might indicate it one more time, but there are two different baptisms talked about in the scripture. Okay? One here, which is identified, which most people, when they talk being baptized, they talk about baptism in water. Now, there are the Pentecostals that, when they talk about baptism, they talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a whole other paradigm, typically associated with what? In the charismatic movement, the Pentecostals.
Tongues.
Okay, tongues or supernatural healings or that type of thing. Almost always it deals with tongues. Let's go over to Matthew 28. We're going to look at verses 19 and 20.
All things concerning where I have commanded you, knowing always,
So Jesus here talks about baptizing, about baptizing. So why would we baptize?
The disciples.
Why would we baptize?
Because Jesus commanded.
If Jesus says, if you're working at a company and your boss looks at you and says, Bob, I want you to go down and I want you to go do this, that, and the other thing. What are you going to do?
Probably do it.
Right? Because he's the employer, he's your manager, he's the one you go yield to. Now, if Jesus comes down and says, Joe, I want you to do this, what are you going to do?
Do it.
Do it. Because you know that with Jesus, one, he's your Lord. He's the master. So Jesus says do it. You do it because he said so. The other aspect is you'd also know that when Jesus asks you to do something, it is always for your good. It will never harm you. Never bring any damage to you. Okay? So we have the commands of Jesus. We have a call for obedience. It is the right thing to do. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 36 to 41.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom he hath crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generations. And they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Okay. So, in verse 38, why is Peter saying, this is why you need to be baptized? For the remission of sins. What did he also say or indicate would be associated with the baptism? The gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so it is a picture, in a sense, we go back to Matthew 3, where in Jesus' baptism we have the descending of the Holy Spirit upon him at his baptism. It is also, to a certain degree, picturing the reception of the Holy Spirit being placed within him. Now, can you have the Holy Spirit and not be baptized? Yes, because they're two distinct entities, right? So the baptism really is an issue of being baptized because it's the right thing to do, being baptized because it's out of obedience, because Jesus Christ commanded it. It's what you do. Okay? So we're going to take a look. Some other questions? Take a look at when. When should a person be baptized? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Okay, 35 to 39. Acts 8, 35 to 39. You're up.
Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing.
Okay. So we have this Ethiopian eunuch. When was he baptized?
He wrote the scripture.
Okay, he you heard the scriptures, and you girls can answer to it. What else? And what else?
You believe.
You believe. As Philip was talking to him, he came to understand who Jesus was, and so he believed. And then the eunuch who said, "Hey, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? What can stop me from being baptized?" What was he doing? What was he indicating there?
He was trying to follow Scripture.
Yeah, trying to follow Scripture. I know I need to be baptized. And based upon the teaching, whatever Philip said, we don't know exactly everything that he said, but we do know that it included baptism. You probably talked about the baptism of John and Jesus' the Spirit of God coming upon him. So, and notice Philip's answer here. If you believe, because, you know, you do this sort of kind of mentally assert to it, is that what he said? What did he say? If you believe with all your heart. How is that different? What's the difference? What does that mean to believe with all your heart?
With all your soul and mind.
Okay, but what does that mean? If you were to explain that to somebody, how would you explain it?
That's from your head.
Okay.
Head knowledge.
Head knowledge to heart knowledge. One of the things that means to me is that you are thoroughly and utterly convinced. When the Bible talks about believing with all your heart, the idea is so utterly convinced of the validity of what you believe in that it is impossible for you to believe anything else. Okay? It is a... Go ahead.
The Holy Spirit.
It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convince and to convict you to come to that knowledge.
Yes, you believe the truth. You believe the truth of the Word of God. It is. There's no other way. I could even imagine myself leaving a Buddha or a Muhammad, you know.
Right.
You know, whatever. I mean, there's no way I can even, you know, it's like even if I imagine that, it's like you start, even if your mind starts to go down that trail and think, oh, it's like, no way. It's like, you know, it's, I totally depend upon him alone.
Right.
Feel.
Yeah. One such example of that from history, anybody who knows who Charles Templeton is? Well, it sort of became one. How about his partner, Billy Graham?
Yes.
Okay. When Billy Graham first began working on the Crusade Circuit, okay, one of the guys that worked with him was a guy named Charles Templeton. He was ultimately, so he was a major hail and brimstone pastor, preacher. And he, through the teachings and the learnings and hearings about evolution and seeing some of the things going on, he was leaning more and more towards atheism. And he had decided he was going to leave Christianity. It was all a bunch of junk to him. And so he was trying to convince Billy Graham that all of this evolutionary talk was right and true, and all of the, and so how could a loving God allow the corruption and the deceit and all the garbage that's going on in this world? And at that time, Billy Graham never had an answer for him. But what he did say is, God, I don't know what all this is about, but I know I believe in you. Okay, so they tried to convince him away from him. He says, I don't know what else to do but believe in you. Now, you will find as well that people will be utterly convinced of the truth of a lie. Can that? Have you seen that?
Mm-hmm.
Mormons are thoroughly convinced of a lie. Muslims are thoroughly convinced of a lie. Atheists are thoroughly convinced of a lie. And so just because you believe it doesn't make it true. But the concept of believing is an issue of commitment and dedication. Let's go to Acts 19, verses 1 through 5. We're going to get these girls to speak yet.
And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Okay. So here's an interesting question. Should a person be baptized more than once?
I think if you were a gifted baptism, and you were asked to be your Catholic, and then as you grew up, you became a Christian, understood that, then you would be baptized. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You want any other thoughts?
Well, there is only one true baptism.
Okay, there's only one true baptism.
Right, yeah.
Right. So,
but you're talking about that one, or you're talking about just
just generically, because I have known of several people, either personally or indirectly, that have been baptized multiple times. That I could truly sort of understand, too. Okay, whether it's an infant baptism or not. If you were baptized... Because, for example, you know, all of my friends are being baptized. I don't want to be left out, so I'm going to be baptized too. Okay, so were you baptized because you were committed to Christ? And so this is what's going on here. We have this whole community in Ephesus were baptized for remission of sins. They were baptized with the baptism of repentance. They repented of their sins. What was wrong with that baptism?
During their salvation, the baptism of John.
It
was the baptism of John.
Yeah, it was the baptism of John.
Not the Holy Spirit.
What were you saying?
They believed that that was saved.
Okay. So they believed that was enough, that would save them. What was lacking in that baptism is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay. They understood that they had sinned against God. So, baptize me, wash me from those sins. But now, what are you going to do with that? Okay. And one of the things that happens with the concept of baptism, or the concept of spiritual cleansing, is the filth of your internal natural state is washed clean. And in its place is the blood of Jesus Christ in his presence. And so it's a taking away of the filth, but a filling of the Lord. Okay, and so it's a swap, it's a switch over. Okay? And they just got the cleansing part, the washing away part. They needed the filling part. And that's what they didn't understand here. And so I would argue, for example, if someone said, well, they were baptized as an infant, and the question for them is, and at that time of that baptism, were you knowledgeable in the fulfillment of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there is a difference that's going on.
Just to ask you, is this the Jehovah Witness baptized and Mormons baptized?
Mormons, yes. In fact, Mormons hold ceremonies. They were in the newspaper 8-9 years ago. They were causing a major uproar within the Jewish community. What was going on in the Mormon church is they were taking the names of the roles of the people, of the Jews that were killed in concentration camps during World War II, and the Mormons believe in baptism for the dead. So what was happening is the Mormons were being baptized in the name of those Jewish people in order that they could escape hell and enter into heaven.
And in that case, a believer, someone came out of the Mormon church and was a true believer in Jesus Christ, could they be baptized again?
I would probably encourage that, because the baptism that they had was not a baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ, but into a conceptual Jesus Christ.
The false pretense.
The false pretense. Okay. But ultimately, what I would do with that is the question ultimately is between them and God, not me and them. And I would argue that if they are thoroughly convinced that God received their baptism as legitimate, I'm not the one to argue. Because, again, baptism is relationship to salvation. I mean, I would have to see the rest of the work on their life to know what else happened, but I'm not the judge of that. God is. And so we pray that that they would come to the knowledge, come to that understanding. And I'm not going to, I would encourage people to converge and to be baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than in the doctrine of the Mormon. But I can't make them be baptized. I guess I could put some shoes on and go from there, but I don't think that'd be the right Christian thing to do. Yeah. I'm not the judge. God is. I leave that to them to deal with God, and hopefully God will bring them to the right
end. In other words, you're not going to push them to the pool.
I'm not going to push them to the pool.
I mean, maybe if they're hanging around the pool and watching, I might just mess with it.
Okay, does that make sense?
Yes.
So what does baptism, and now this is the why baptism question. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. And we look at verses 3 to 6.
Know ye not that so many of us that are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
Okay. So according to Paul here, what does baptism symbolize? So dying into the death of Christ. Okay. Christ died. I am dying into his death. I am entering into his death. That's one of the reasons why, because of the Paul's teachings of Paul, that we also talk about baptism by immersion. Also happens to be the translation of the word baptizoi. And when this version of this Bible was translated, it was instead of translating the word baptizoi, they transliterated it, because if they translated it, they're going to be in a whole heap of trouble.
And there were Puritans.
Yeah.
That believed in the baptism.
Yeah. Because what was happening is they're part of the Roman Catholic Church. At that time, that was pretty much everybody was Roman Catholic. And they did baptism by sprinkling. Well, if the word means immerse and to saturate, and what would happen to you if you said, therefore we are buried with him by immersion into his death? You'd be united with him pretty quick. And so what they did was they transliterated it to a certain degree to bury that meaning behind it. And so it was one of those things that we sometimes do to preserve our lives and preserve life. They could have been in a whole heap of trouble, possibly killed by translating it as immerse or immersion. Okay, but the word baptize or baptism is a transliteration word, the great Greek word baptizo. And that's what it was done. Now, so when you go under the water, the picture is engaging in and participating in the death of Christ. This is Christ was buried, so are we being buried into him. When you come out of the water, the picture is even as Christ Jesus rose again from the third day out of the grave, so we are being risen again in him. Okay. And so we've got death, burial, and resurrection being pictured there.
Also, on the last sentence, on the fourth, even so, we also should walk in new supplies, so it's the new spirit.
Right, so that's the picture of what he's looking at there is through that illustration of baptism, you have died. Your old self is dead. When you come back up out of the water, the new you is alive now. And because you're a new you, you can walk in the newness of life. You can do new things. You can start again. Okay? And you can seek, and you can live your life in, as an honor and a glory to the Lord. Right? Sometimes, for as a sidebar, sometimes when talking with people, mostly theoretically or theologically, talking about the issue of divorce and remarriage, a lot of times I'll raise up the question, well, when were they divorced with respect to the knowledge of Christ? Why would that make a difference? Do you think it might make a difference? If you were divorced as an unbeliever, can you be expected to adhere while as an unbeliever to the call of God in Christ? No, you're still in the old man. You're still following the flesh and doing what seems good and normal and natural to you. When you come and enter into the presence of God and you are reborn, you are a new creation, a new creature. Now you need to do things God's way. And so, normally what I would try to recommend is if there's a way to reconcile with the old spouse. And if you can't because they've been remarried or whatever, then it's like, okay. From here we begin again, because you're a new creature, you're a new creation. All things that are old are past, and new things that await you. Okay? That makes sense. So there's a transition that takes place in knowing, between not knowing Christ and knowing Christ. Any other questions for you?
Mark 16:16. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. And anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned.
Okay. Now comes a tricky question. According, does baptism save you? But this verse here says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved.
You have to believe first.
The emphasis is on believing, but I would also argue it depends upon what you mean by baptized. Remember John the Baptism?
Yeah. We're talking about John's baptism versus baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
What were they saved?
When John baptized them, what they were done is they were washed, but they were not pure. They were not purified. And Jesus came to bring the baptism by fire. Remember what John said: I indeed baptize thee with water unto repentance. But there is one that comes after me who is mightier than I, who will baptize you with fire. So what I would argue with respect to this, I would not have a problem with say a baptism by the Holy Spirit of God saves you.
Well,
because you need the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. And if you read the rest of this context here, the implication of what's going on in, say, take a quick look at verse 17 and verse 18. Those are actions which were later associated with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Which is why I would argue that in Mark 16:16, he's actually talking about spirit baptism, not water baptism. Okay. So yes, this is a trick question. You did well. Okay, so what are some reasons that a person will give for... that a person may get for not being baptized? In other words, why shouldn't I be baptized? Luke 23:39-43.
And one of the male Baptists which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing of this. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise.
Okay. Now, this thief on the cross, when was he baptized? Yeah, he's never baptized by water. What prevented him from being baptized by water?
He couldn't get off the cross.
So he got baptized on the cross.
Right. And so
there's a big rain.
To me, the discussion of whether or not you must be baptized in order to be saved, to me, is a theological debate. To me, they're asking the wrong question. The right question to ask is, what is preventing you from being baptized? Because clearly, if we're having the discussion, it isn't death. Right? But death is a legitimate deterrent to water baptism. It's a little hard to dig people up out of the ground to baptize them. It's not quite the same thing. Okay? So death is a legitimate reason for not being receiving the, for not being baptized. Now, there's another reason that we have in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 30. Now, this is actually dealing with John the Baptist, but I think it's equally equivalent to the meaning of Christian baptism. And Luke 7, verse 30.
And the Lord said, for unto them were unto
where? What book are you on?
Luke 7.
Verse 7:30.
So the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against them, being not baptized of him.
Okay. Now we have the Pharisees and lawyers. Why did they say we will not be baptized?
They didn't think they needed it.
Okay. They didn't think they needed it. But specifically, what did they do?
Rejected the counsel of God.
Right. They rejected the word of God. They rejected the counsel of God. And basically what he's saying is they rejected Christ. Ultimately, they rejected God. They rejected Christ. So there's two legitimate reasons that I think both of them ultimately honor God. If you die before you can be baptized, God understands that and will accept it. I believe. I'm not God, so I can't guarantee that, but what I read is if you believe, you're saved. So if you die before you're baptized, that's acceptable. If you are not baptized because I don't believe, I think you're being honorable. And at least in many, I don't believe, so I'm not going to be baptized. Outside of that, I don't find any other scriptural reasons for not being baptized, which is why I say they're asking the wrong question about the requirement for baptism. The right question is, what hinders you to be baptized? Why won't you be baptized?
So he says, because it's the commandment of God, mm-hmm. right? But if we also have a commandment of God like circumcision, which was in the Old Testament, they're not doing that.
But the circumcision commandment was for what people? The Jewish people. Okay. Now, a lot of Christians bought into that and circumcised their males for religious reasons, but that was not what God commanded. In fact, the Gentiles were specifically told, don't go there. Okay. Whether you're circumcised or not circumcised doesn't matter. What matters is the circumcision of the heart. Okay. And what you have is the part of what we're going to be looking at in a few weeks is this, looking at the laws of God to a certain degree and understanding that some of what happens with the laws of God is there's a couple of groupings of laws. The major grouping to me are what I would call character or holiness laws. What does it mean to be holy? So don't murder, don't steal, don't blaspheme. Those type of things are pictures of what it means to be holy. Then there's the separation laws. And those are the laws that are used to distinguish the Hebrews or the Israelites from the non-Israelites. The food, the circumcision, the priesthood, the sacrifice, the animal sacrifices and stuff like that. Those are used as distinctive markers. these are the Jewish people because this is the way they conduct their lives. Okay? This is what it means to be holy and righteous before God. And there's an explanation of what those things are. So, for example, in Leviticus 17, when it talks about sexual intimacy between 17 and 18, when it talks about sexual intimacy between two people, is that a distinctly Jewish issue, or is that a holiness issue? Holiness issue. Right? And so, some of the laws that you'll find in the Old Testament is laws that are used to identify or distinguish the Jewish or the Israelite people from the non-Israelite people. And those are really, that's a Jewish law. Then there's the laws that identify the clean from the unclean, the holy, the holiness of God from the depraved mind and mindset. Those apply to all people. So that's roughly where I would go with that. So any questions on why not be baptized? Now, I've heard other reasons for not being baptized. Doesn't mean they're good reasons, but I've heard of other reasons. What other reasons have you heard for people not being baptized?
Can't swim.
Can't swim. I know somebody who had that one. What other reasons might people get?
Too old.
Too old, okay. Some reasons that I've heard from people is, I believe in Jesus Christ. I don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. So I'm not going to be baptized. What does that tell you about the person? They're arguing against God. Because Jesus says, go and baptize. And be baptized. So if Jesus said it, that settles it.
It's kind of like saying, oh, well, I'm a substitute. I'm just going to the beach and enjoying the nature and say, I can worship God there. I don't have to go assemble and be with God's people. But it's kind of along the same lines for everything else.
Yeah. Yeah. I can sit surrounded by a bunch of cookies all day long, but it doesn't make me a cookie, does it? Death at conversion, what I would also argue with that one, I don't have a problem with the deathbed conversion. We have one, and we just read about one in Luke. And what hindered that gentleman, from that deathbed convert, from being baptized? Death. Right? It's a little hard to be baptized when you're dead. Okay. So that I fully understand. That makes perfect sense to me.
Well, God commands us, I mean, we have to be obedient to His command. We have to do it.
Yeah. We do it out of obedience. Okay. And, you know, like Merritt said, some people don't want to be baptized because they can't swim. But don't worry about swimming, because when you're being baptized, the person baptizing you is never letting go of you. So don't worry about it. You guys can't swim, right? No problem.
Good job, Lee.
What's that?
Yeah, rabies. Hydrophobia.
Hydrophobia. Fear of water, yes.
We do have life jackets.
Yeah. Yeah. Like I say, but the Presbyterians go on, they can't swim.
Right? Yeah, Baptists learn how to swim, the Presbyterians didn't learn it. Yeah. Okay. This is that list. Okay, so just some things to be aware of with respect to baptism. Let's go over to John 3:23. Is it either Joe or Mary? Madeline said it's Marin, so it's just a paper. John 3:23.
Okay. And John also was baptizing the king at the Jordan, because there was much water there. They came and were baptized.
Okay, so here's an interesting question. Why did they go to Aeon near the sling? They needed water. So what does that imply about what baptism, how a baptism ought to be performed?
In water.
In water. Yes. the one specifically? By immersion. Because how much water does it take to sprinkle?
Very little.
It's very little water. Just a bowl.
About the Ethiopian eunuch, why would Philip just bring a little bowl up to the chariot? Or, you know, why would you have to bother with it? Why not just go dip a bowl and then bring it to them?
Almost everywhere where they talk about baptisms, and something happening after the baptism, you'll hear them say, and they came up out of the water. Last time I heard, it's a little hard to get into a bowl. So you can't come up out of the water.
I've heard that one explained. I've heard it like you go down the long banks, you went down into the water.
But you didn't. Yeah.
I mean, I've heard that one explained away, and it's not.
This
doesn't hold water, but I mean, it's really.
Your cup has holes in it.
Yeah.
Good.
So the question arises then, at what age are you going to be baptized? Because, you know, most Catholics, as Joe's seen, do it at infants, you know, at 3 months and above.
No, Roman Catholics typically is within the first
10 weeks.
But let's look at it the other way. Okay. So, if we're defining that the timing for a baptism is at the point in time when you are thoroughly convinced and committed to the way of Christ, how old do you have to be before you can be thoroughly convinced of what Christ did for you and decide to be committed to His way?
Oh, once I acknowledge Him and understand. Mm-hmm. So you could be at 5 years old, 4 years old, so?
Yeah, I've heard a 4 and 5 year old to me, from what I've heard of the testimony, legitimately being baptized. I've also heard of 4, 9, 10 year old that were being baptized because, well, their cousin George is being baptized. And so the age at which you should be baptized is the age at which you understand the gospel and that you are able to communicate it when you believe it. Based upon my experience with 2 year olds, I don't think I've ever encountered a 2 year old which could adequately enunciate the gospel. But a 5 year old is probably about what should be. That's my take on that. Any other thoughts? Okay. So sorry, can't do Nathaniel yet. Okay. Let's go to John chapter 4. And we're going to do verses 1 and 2.
Oh, sorry.
Rock, paper, scissors.
When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard how Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, so Jesus himself baptized not his disciples.
What, do you find anything odd about verse 2? Why would you write that? What's the point of it?
Jesus himself didn't
baptize anybody. Isn't that interesting? If Jesus did everything necessary for the salvation of an individual, but he did not baptize, what does that tell you about the relationship between baptism and salvation?
He's the one that's actually baptizing spiritually.
Yeah, because he's baptizing them spiritually. He's not baptizing them in the water. And so I like to come to this first when people start arguing about, in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. Really? What did Jesus do? Jesus didn't baptize. And I find it fascinating that John sort of goes out of his way to mention that. Because if you look at verse 1, he said that Jesus made and baptized more disciples. Verse 2 only makes sense if John was concerned that people would misunderstand the work of Jesus. And so verse 2 is a clarification. He's saying, wait, let's take a step back, but realize that it wasn't Jesus doing the baptism because Jesus came to do the saving, not the baptizing.
So
So that's one of my favorite verses when they are pulling that argument on me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18.
Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am Paul, and I am Paulus, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own day. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of manifest. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God.
Okay. Now, look at verse 14. Now, would you say that based upon what you have heard about Paul, that Paul was an appropriate minister of the gospel and a faithful minister of God unto salvation? Okay, so what does Paul say about baptizing in this passage? Yeah, he says, I didn't baptize you guys. So what does that imply about, the requirement or the necessity of baptism for salvation? Very similar to John 4. Paul said, look at 1 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So he's making a distinction between baptism and gospel. Is the baptism the gospel?
No. Right.
Because baptism is done out of obedience, not to acquire or to attain salvation. That because of salvation, not to yield the result in salvation. And I also find it interesting that he says, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. So if Paul is, I believe Paul is also communicating here, if I had been concentrated on baptism, I would have diverted attention from that which saved, which is the cross of Christ. And when he's talking cross of Christ, he is not referring to the two pieces of wood that are put together. He's referring to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. His sacrifice, and his atonement, and his resurrection to eternal life. When Paul talks cross of Christ, that's what he's talking about. Okay. And so what Paul is saying is an overemphasis on baptism just detracts from the true gospel. So again, that is a huge statement. It's again one of those passages where I will take people and say, in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. And again, I only hold this at a theological discussion area. The real question is, what hinders you from being baptized? Are you afraid of water? I think God can handle that. I think the minister that baptizes you can handle you. Of course, if you start dragging and pulling them down underneath, that may be a bit of a problem, but again, most baptisms are done in no more than 3 feet of water, and you're surrounded by a lot of people. Yes, you can drown in 3 feet of water, but typically not when you are surrounded by 50 people. They're going to all drag you up.
They're going to pull you up. I'm doing that.
Unless everyone jumps in at once and knocks you down, right?
I do have a joke about that, but I'm going to leave it. Not baptism. That someone told me a long time ago, but I'm not going to mention it.
1 Peter chapter 3.
After church, Joe.
Okay. 18 to 22. I've got a, after we're done, I've got a story I can tell about it.
What book is that?
1 Peter. Chapter 3. Verses 18 to 22.
Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently upon Noah to build his boat only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority.
Now, let me just ask a question. Now, according to the Bible, does baptism save you? Mm-hmm. Yes, this is a trick question. Okay. So this is where people that say baptism, how can you use this these verses here to refute the argument that these verses are teaching you must be baptized in order to be saved? Go ahead. Because it's real easy to do. Okay, notice what I highlighted there. Baptism does also now save us. Those who believe that baptism is required for salvation will quote that part. What they don't do is quote the preceding. The figure, what does that mean?
The type,
the illustration. Okay? The figure whereunto baptism does not save us. So we've got this type, we've got this picture of which baptism saves you. Now, how many of you would disagree with that? Water as an act of obedience to God is a picture of, an illustration of, that which also in reality does save you. Is that a true statement? Yes, because you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, illustrated by being baptized in water. Okay? Now, there's another thing that I love to point out in here. Now, the King James did it with this parenthetical expression. What does a parenthetical expression mean to those that have studied English recently? What's it mean?
Further explanation.
So he's the one that's taken English most recently, obviously. So we've got some work on these two to do, and they're also neglecting their English study. But a parenthetical expression is basically a commentary or an expansion of a thought. Okay? Now, when he's saying here, baptism does save us, he says, as an explanation, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, meaning what? Not water. Okay? But the answer of a good conscience toward God. So people are saying water baptism is required by salvation because baptism does also now save us. Well, but continue reading. Peter says it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not the washing away of the dirt that's on the body. It's not going into the water that saves us, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. Are you pure before God? That's the baptism that saves. That's what Peter is talking about. He's not talking water baptism. In fact, he's refuting water baptism. Okay? He's trying to point out it's not water baptism, but it's Christ's baptism that matters. Mm-hmm. That's the thing that's important. Okay? So those are just some thoughts to keep in mind. Because sometimes you'll get into discussions with other Christians arguing about how should we be baptized? You know, sprinkling is okay, except for Jesus was immersed in much water there and so forth and so on. Baptism is required for salvation. Now, Jesus didn't baptize, Paul didn't baptize, and Peter said it's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. It's not the water that does it, but it's Christ that does it. And so, just places to think about as you discuss the issue of baptism. Any other questions, thoughts, comments? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God and the testimony of your grace, for the truth that you have placed within our midst, that we can read the word of God and be able to understand the word of God, and that we may be able to live a life that brings honor and glory to you. I pray, Lord, for those who believe and have not been baptized, that you would encourage their hearts and lift them up unto you, that they would see, to follow you, and be obedient. Bless our lives and bless our time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.